a very brief recap, and then we'll move forward into today's lesson, which will be the third part. The history of the Ma'amarim Abbas Al-Ghani we talked about already. I'm not going to go repeat that. In the first class, we talked about the notion of the Eir HaSeviv, the atmospheric energy of divinity, for lack of better terminology, and under the limitations of time, we simply could refer to the idea of Koyach HaRatzon, the power that a person wants something very badly, or the notion that a person could delight in something, which is called Ratzon and Tainuk, as being atmospheric or overarching kinds of elements of the soul. Which part of you wants something? All of you want something. Which part of you is delighted? Which part of you is happy? All of you is delighted. Yet the eyes see, the ear hears, the stomach digests, and so on and so forth. So we have individual faculties which attach themselves to a particular part of the body, energizing and animating a particular limb or organ. And then we have things which are all-encompassing. We're calling it atmospheric because it's called Eir HaSeviv. We have this idea in Ayin Beis that Rebbe Rashab says, for example, that wisdom could be conveyed to you through words. And obviously you have to speak the language. And if you're familiar with the syntax, it's helpful. But in addition to this, he says there's an atmosphere of learning. And the atmosphere of learning is not something which is able to convey the specifics of the idea. It doesn't relate to the details, but it's an overarching thing. You're in an atmosphere of learning, and that in and of itself primes you to be able to hear, understand, and digest the details. So we talked about the notion that when we perform the mission that Hashem gave us, that we draw forth the atmospheric energy, which bathes all worlds equally. In other words, it's bigger than everything, every detail in creation. It's so overarching, it's so large, it's so big that it doesn't attach itself to a particular world. And whether it's Elul Masal Yoinim, higher spiritual worlds, which have a very, very clear awareness of divinity, or whether it's Elul Mastachtoinim, which have virtually no natural or intuitive awareness, all of that is bathed equally in what's called Eir HaSeviv. And that mitzvahs are able to draw forth Eir HaSeviv in the most remarkable way. And we use this mashal of the Baal Shem Tov to explain how we have to believe in what we're doing. And if you believe in that, the sky's the limit. Then the Rebbe noted that in the Maimer, the Friedrich Rebbe takes it in a different direction. And he talks about this medrash on the Pasuk Yeshevas Beganim. And we articulated and developed the details of who's listening. Who's listening in? Is it Neshamas and Gan Eden who are listening in? Or is it Malachim, angels who are listening in? And we spent a lot of time filling in those details and trying to understand precisely what we're talking about. And now we're going to bring that home. So if you look at the top of your photocopies, you'll see it says page Yud Zayin. In the middle of the page, there is an independent paragraph that starts with the words V'yesh. So the Rebbe says, V'yesh levayer hemshech ho'inyonim b'hamaymer. It would seem reasonable, appropriate, to explain now the cadence of the maimer, the subjects that follow. One subject follows the other. The first subject is atmospheric. The first subject is the Eir HaSeviv. The next subject, the Rebbe notes, seems to be all about Eir HaMemala, about the imminent light or energy, which is able to attach itself or be downloaded in each level according to its own definition. As the Rebbe explains, the Hinei, Inyin Zeh Shayideh HaVeidah D'Lamata, this notion that what we do is of paramount importance. It's all riding on us. Everything we do is very meaningful. And that through the Aveda de Lamata, through the efforts we make in this reality, in this terrestrial reality, Nase Ilui, Bahanashomes, Hayesh Vimbigan Eden. So we learned in the previous portion, in the previous class, we learned the segment that Manshomes and Gan Eden, that the souls who are divested of bodily reality are listening in. There's something beautiful about the Torah being studied here, which they can't achieve there. And they're listening in. And they're enriched from the Torah that's being studied here. In other words, the neshamas on high are enriched from the Torah being studied by neshamas that are still fused in bodies. So what we can understand from this is, or the other interpretation, there was three interpretations that I've only presented two. The other interpretation, which is the ilui shenasa b'malachim, which is an elevating kind of influence on the angels. The angels benefit from their listening in. That's why they're listening in. They're not doing us a favor. They're listening in because they're looking for something. They benefit. The angels, the angels in every world are benefiting from the Torah being studied here. So what kind of benefit could the malachim look for? Or for that matter, what kind of benefit could the angels, could the malach, the neshamas, pardon me, in Gan Eden be looking for? A stock tip? What are they looking for? Material food, nourishment? What is the currency of those worlds? The currency of that reality is divine energy. That's the currency. It's a world of pure energy. There is no materialism. There is no shell. There is no externality which is built in order to contain some tiny figment of divine energy. There's raw, unadulterated, pure flow of energy. Now, that energy depends on which world it is, how much energy they get, how close they are, or how much they are aware of divinity and what is concealed from them, because everybody suffers from the tzimtzum. Everybody is dealing with diminishment. Everybody's dealing with concealment. But the reason we suffer from the tzimtzum is so that we could actually suffer existence. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to suffer existence. Existence would simply fade away before the light or the intensity and the profundity of the essence of divinity. So in every world, the currency of those worlds is divine energy. It's just a question of how much. It's a question of quantity or quality. You have a question.
Yeah. So you said last time that the souls that go up to heaven can't learn new things. They just learn what they already learned here.
I'll tell you a little secret. Not only the souls that go to heaven can't learn new things, even souls here can't learn new things. That's why there's a malach, there's an angel that teaches us the whole Torah when we are in the period of gestation.
Right.
And then makes sure we forget it so we can relearn it.
Right.
So actually, okay. we're ever relearning things. But yes, what you relearn in this world is what actually stays with you.
Okay.
And when Mashiach comes, incidentally, everything we learned, we will remember. And it says also the neshama in Gan Eden, this actually is brought on the Shulchan Aruch. Everything the neshama learned, the Maharal of Prague says this in the Sivilim, everything the neshama learned here on earth, it'll be able to remember when shikha, when forgetfulness goes away. Forgetfulness is a byproduct of klipa. It's a byproduct of the inappropriateness of this world, of the darkness of this world. So once that's lifted, we can remember. It could all come back to us.
So my question is, if the souls get energy from us learning.
Yeah.
They don't get new knowledge, they just get energy.
That would sound reasonable. They don't get entirely new knowledge, but they get a new flow of energy. That would sound reasonable.
This
you have to understand.
Is this Torah or is it just the Tanakh?
No, we're learning Torah now.
This is
Torah Shabbat Peh. This is definitely Torah. We're learning Torah
just,
right now.
Yeah. You
know. Now the thing is this. The neshamas are not simply redoing the same thing over and over and over again. The neshamas are, there's an endless depth to Torah. Mm-hmm. When we say that you can only learn what you learned in this world, it means this is the parameter. So if you learn this area of Torah, that's the area of endeavor. You can only focus on that area of endeavor. It's like a person who would take a certain course in university, so professionally they can only pursue this field of endeavor because that's their field of endeavor. So if you limit your field of endeavor, that's what you're stuck with. But if you broaden your field of endeavor, then you're able to engage in other kinds of learning also. So therefore, we want to have as wide a field of endeavor as possible and learn all areas of Torah. And actually, a Jew is supposed to learn Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Seid. There was in the early 50s, there was a Febrengen somewhere in Eretz Yisrael, I think in Bnei Brak, and a particular chassid who had been through the Gulag and Mesiras Nefesh, a very, very exalted soul, a very sensitive soul. He said about a particular Eilu Mishu Gadol, who was very opposed to learning Chassidus, that he's jealous of a child learning Tanya. So there was a whole uproar in Israel at the time. And somebody sent the Rebbe a telegram. How could it be that your Chassid would say something like this about this great, famous rabbi, sage that everybody reveres? And he said, he's jealous of a child learning Tanya. So the Rebbe said, it's a Gemara. The Gemara says that in the other world, there's a chuppah. Everybody has a chuppah. The Gemara Bava Basra says that there's canopies. The Gemara goes through seven levels of canopies. One level of canopy is fire. The Gemara says that kol echad nichve michupasa shechavede. Each one is burnt or singed from the fire of the canopy of his companion. And the Gemara explains it like in the terms of like jealousy, like positive jealousy, like the kind of jealousy that increases new books being written and published. As Shlomo HaMelech says, Kinah Sofrim Tarbe Chochma. The jealousy of scribes increases wisdom. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing that people are motivated and people are ambitious. So the Rebbe said, why are they upset? It's a Gemara. The Gemara says that what you didn't do in this world, you can't do in the other world. And the Gemara clearly says that you could be jealous of what somebody else has if you didn't have it. So the Rebbe said, what's the answer? Learn chassidus. Don't leave this part of Torah unlearned. But at any rate, let's not overly focus on this because we really need to go somewhere here. This is a segue into the Rebbe is going to explain something which is there's an inherent problem in everything we're talking about now. But what we're saying now is that when you do mitzvahs, when you learn Torah, not only are you able to bring forth the transcendent level of divine energy, but also the immanent level of divine energy. Immanent as in, it's something that can relate to a particular world. It's something that can be personalized and appreciated in that particular world, which is called Eir HaMamala, literally translates as the light that fills.
So it goes up from here as well as coming down from there.
Well, we're not talking about what's coming down per se right now. We're talking about how the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvahs, or here specifically the study of Torah, has an impact. It's real. It's real. It's not, so oh, you study Torah, that's nice. No. It's a very real thing. It's so real that the neshamas who are in what seems to be a more profound reality can't get over what's going on here, even though our reality is very virtual and totally dependent. So this is the idea of Eir HaMamala. Now the Eir HaMamala means if it's something that a malach will benefit from. I think this was your question. So what are the malachim benefiting from exactly? I'm not a malach, I don't know. And I have a neshama, I hope I do, but I don't want to find out what happens in Gan Eden. I would like to stay right here. So I don't know what that means exactly. And it, you know, to quote Maimonides, just as you will never be able to explain to a person born blind the uniqueness of color, and just as you'll never be able to convey to somebody who is born deaf the beauty of music. You'll never explain to him the difference in a symphony and an orchestra. You wonder what you're talking about. But somebody who heard it knows immediately. How would you explain the difference between blue and violet and purple and royal blue? Somebody who never saw colors. It's not possible. So we're talking about reality we have no frame of reference for. We don't know what that means, neshama singan eden. We're using like euphemism at best, and we're talking about something we don't really know of, we don't really understand. We can use metaphor and we can relate to it, understand it in some way. So whatever happens in Gan Eden, the point is that they're being enriched by the Torah study that we're studying, and if they're being enriched by it or they're listening to the broadcast and that's meaningful for them, that has to be talking about Eir HaMamala. It has to be talking about the immanent light rather than the transcendent light. It can't be atmospheric. It's got to be something which is unique to them because in their world, they're able to appreciate only what you can appreciate in that world. Each world has its definitions.
But Eir HaMamala, so,
Eir HaSeviv is atmospheric. Eir HaMamala is individualized.
It doesn't affect us at all?
Let's forget us for a second. Let's focus on the fact that what we do is meaningful. It makes a difference. Okay. That's what we're trying to hear. Not how do we benefit from this. That's not what this is about. Okay. I don't know how we benefit. We benefit in endless ways. We benefit because we're fulfilling our mission in this world. Fulfilling our mission in the world is the greatest benefit anybody could ever ask for. People need meaning in life, not chocolate cake, right? Abraham Maslow was wrong. Viktor Frankl was right. We need meaning. So if we need meaning in life, where are we getting that meaning? From the source of all meaning, from God. So what do we get from it? We're living the lives we were intended to live. Now, how much of a difference does it make? Is it imaginary meaning? Like Victor, who kept himself alive with imaginary meaning, which kind of worked for him until he found out it wasn't true. Right? He was living for his wife, who was already dead, but he didn't know that. So if we're talking about the source of all meaning, real meaning, that should give us a shot in the arm. It should buoy us and give us inspiration and say, wow, what we're doing makes a real difference. So if it's to be appreciated by the neshamas in Gan Eden or by malachim, it has to be appreciated. Appreciated means that they can relate to it. Appreciated means it's able to enter into their world. Here's a simple example. If a person who doesn't know anything about the ballet or anything about a symphony, about classical music, were to sit down and listen to, I don't know, how many exercises, ballet exercises, or to listen to 101 Strings playing Tchaikovsky's 41st quartet or whatever it is, would he understand or appreciate? So what's the difference in the first one, second one? Bum, 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 bum. It doesn't, a person who's into it is blown away, amazed. This is fantastic. He's ready to jump up and start dancing in the aisles. He can't believe the beauty of what he's listening to. Why? Because he's tuned into it. And the person who spent his whole life in pursuit of classical music, who's forced to sit and listen to some rap artist in the boombox, he'll be going out of his skin. He'll be going crazy because he's not tuned into that. It's not what his world is about. It's not what he's focused on. This is a bad example because it's a poor example. But in Gan Eden, it's much more so, ever much more so. When you're in that world, so you relate to that world in the way what that world relates to. And the profundity of that world is only available in that world, in that headspace, if you will, in that place where you are, because it's not where you are physically. You have people in the same room physically, and one is in heaven listening to Tchaikovsky, and the other is in the opposite place because he's bored out of his brains and he can't take it. It's like nails on a blackboard for him. So it's not about the physical space. It's about being at a different level, being in a different, clued into a different reality, noticing different things, appreciating different things. So the neshamas in Gan Eden, they're able to appreciate things according to their level. That means that our Torah is generating something for them which is imminent, which is purposeful and meaningful and intentful in their world. Now, this means that Betchila, in the beginning of the Maimer, he explains Shaideh Aveda Lumato, that through the Aveda, through the efforts and the service and the achievements here in this world, so the glory of God, which we explained, represents Shenimshach Eira Seviv, that the atmospheric, transcendent energy of divinity comes forth, Vadla Seviv Amiti, as we explained, to the true level of Seviv, the highest level, which is Atzmusi Muhusiyas Baruch, the essence of divinity in God Himself. Then he adds now another point. He adds another point in the Maimer. That when you are doing what you're supposed to do, you're making a difference on another level. Not only are you moving things on an atmospheric level, on a transcendent level, but you're making a difference on an imminent level. Your Torah mitzvahs is bringing forth an Oid HaMamala, not only an Oid HaSeviv. And it's coming B'chol Oilam Lefi Inyanei. It's coming into each world according to the structure or the definition or reality, the currency of that particular world. And so it is with all malachim and all neshamas, each one according to their level. Now the Rebbe doesn't spell out a question here. The next part of the Maimer is v'yuvenze, and we'll understand this. What's not to be understood? Make yourself comfortable. What's not to be understood? What's the issue here? So first of all, I don't know. But here's what I think. Here's what I think the issue is. If Torah and mitzvahs is so powerful that the study of Torah and the performance of mitzvahs makes a difference in a transcendent way, meaning it's something that stirs the essence of the divine psyche, or beyond that, the divine subconsciousness, Atzmus u'Mahus, so then how does Torah and mitzvahs make a difference in a transcendent, in an imminent way, in Oid HaMamala? If we're saying that this is so profound, so powerful, that it stimulates the very deepest essence of divinity, then why is it making a difference in the superficial levels? In other words, if a person were to say that this, whatever it may be, is very important to me. It's very important to me. It's so important to me, I'm ready to live and die for it. People have, there are things in life that people are ready to live and die for. And then there are things in life which, well, I'd like it. Would you like milk in your coffee? I'd like some milk in my coffee. How about cream? Yeah, even better. You ready to pay $100 for it? No. Ready to die for it? You gotta be kidding. Why would I be ready to die for it? I won't have cream. I won't have cream in my coffee. Big deal. What difference does it make? In other words, it's not really that important. Well, it's nice. Yeah, I like cream in my coffee, but you know, I can live without cream in my coffee. In fact, I can live without coffee altogether. Now, talk to me about my children. That's something I can't live without. That's something that touches my very life. Somebody says, there's no cream today. The cream is rotten, sour. The milk is sour. All right. God forbid somebody has bad news about the child, they flip out. Chas v'shalom. I'm just trying to give an example of somebody that touches you in a very, very personal way. Somebody says, I have great news. What's great news? Your child succeeded in the most remarkable way and everybody's cheering in the aisle. You're like, wow, I'm so elevated. This has moved me so much. I'm in such a great mood. You know, it's the best time to ask a person like that for a favor. They're on cloud nine. Or somebody say, you know what? I have great news for you. What's that? Today, there's fresh milk in your coffee. Really? I'm so happy. I'm so excited. Sorry, this guy's schizophrenic. Something's wrong here. This doesn't make any sense. I don't mean to make light of that condition. What is with this person? To him, something which is as important as his own child is as important as milk and his coffee? This is just superficial. This just serves a particular need at a particular level, and this is the essence of it all. Here we're talking along saying Torah mitzvahs, that Torah is the essence of divinity, and when the Yid learns Torah, it literally makes a difference in the essence of God himself, which is beyond what we could even fathom. It's beyond all worlds, beyond all angels, beyond heaven, beyond. Where you can't think, where you can't imagine, that's where it begins. And that's where it makes a difference. And it's the Ur HaSoviv, it's the atmospheric light, it's the transcendent light that bathes all of reality equally. Oh, by the way, get your milk and your coffee too. Yeah, milk and my coffee is nice, but that's just, this Gan Eden HaTachton, it says it's like nothing. Compared to the essence of God, Gan Eden HaTachton is nothing.
When you talk about the essence of God, you talk above creation?
Way beyond creation.
Of everything. But God can't be changed.
Exactly. So God can't be changed. Therefore, the essence of divinity doesn't change from creation. We change. Our experiences change us. God's not changed by experiences.
So, but you said that we affect the essence.
We, as in you and I, affect the essence. That's the meaning of Istalik Yikara de Kutcher Bricha B'chulam, and the essence of divinity, as the Rebbe explained it. And then we say, and by the way, Neshamas in Gan Eden are getting chocolate cake too. Okay. Heavenly chocolate cake.
So what am I missing? You said the essence can't be changed, but we change the essence.
What am I missing? I'll tell you what I think you're missing. You're missing what I perceive as a question in the Maamar. And the question is, if Torah Mitzvah is so powerful that it touches the very essence of God, then how do we get stuck in the Chaveda Makshivim? How is it making a difference on some superficial level, which is infinitely smaller or less relevant or less meaningful than the essence of God? We're making a difference in the essence of divinity. And the second part of the Maamar, we're saying we're making a difference in Gan Eden or to Malachim.
Are we making a difference, or are we opening a channel to allow the essence to flow?
Okay, opening a channel, but we're not opening a channel. The opening of the channel, which is in all worlds, is atmospheric, is transcendent. That I get. Now you're saying we're opening a specific channel. The channel that allows milk into the coffee. You say, really?
Because isn't it commensurate with the effort you made and who you are and what you need?
No, but it would seem that if our Torah mitzvah is touching the very essence, then it bathes everything equally. It doesn't have a specific impact. It has an overarching impact.
Light comes all the way down.
Yes, light comes all the way down in a transcendent way, in an Ur HaSoiviv way. And here we're talking about in a Mamala way. So this is the inherent issue that the Rebbe comes here to explain. So he says, you'll be able to understand this by a teaching of the Magid of Mizrich, the successor of the Baal Shem Tov, the Rebbe of the Alter Rebbe. And the Maimer on the Parshas HaShavua, which is actually next week's Torah portion, that it says in Parshas B'Shalach, it says, B'yam, in the sea, Nidmalehem Kebacher, they perceive divinity. I don't know what this means, because I never saw divinity. But if, you know, we're blind, deaf, and dumb. But if we were not blind, deaf, and dumb, if we were seeing and hearing, we would know what this means, because we would have a frame of reference. They saw divinity. So what did divinity look like? What color was God? It doesn't say. But it gives us a metaphor. The metaphor was Kebacher. He looked like a Prince Charming, a strapping young man. That's what it says. That was the way they perceived it. And then Ubesinai, when they saw or perceived divinity at Sinai, Nidmalehem Kezaken, he looked like an old man. So the Lechayda ain't moving. This doesn't make any sense, actually. It's what it says, but what does that mean? V'haleksiv, after all, it's written, and this is in the scripture itself, Moshe Rabbeinu warns the Jewish people in Parshas Veschanan, and he says, Ki lo yisim kol tmuna. You were at Sinai. Did you see any pictures? God doesn't have any forms. There's no corporeality. There's no colors. There's no imagery. We don't believe in iconography. That's alien to Judaism. We reject that entirely. In other faith systems, there's a tremendous emphasis on the icons. We don't have icons. And don't tell me Magen David, because Magen David is like a fairly recent construct. You won't find it in antiquity. And there's virtually no background for it. And we have no proof that David HaMelech ever saw Magen David. It's just a name. The only Magen in the Torah is a Magen Avram, and we don't know what that looks like. So there's no iconography for Judaism. There's no symbolism per se. The symbolism that we had in antiquity was mitzvah symbolism. The lulav and esrog are found on Bar Kochva coins, because the lulav represents victory. A menorah is found written because the menorah represents light, which is the mission of the Jewish people. That's it. We don't have imagery. God has no image. And it says later Isa, Moshe Rabbeinu emphasizes specifically that point. Valachas kama v'kama. The Rebbe adds in the brackets. How much more so? Shalei shayich. Top of page 18. Nidches. Shalei shayich. Kan bocher v'kan zokin. You got to be kidding with me. Here God was Prince Charming. And then he became a wizened old man. What the heck is going on over here? What is this? This oral tradition flies in the face of open scripture. Moshe Rabbeinu made exactly the opposite point. He said, you didn't see a picture. There is no corporeality. There is no imagery. Oh, except that there he was a strapping young man, and here he was an old scholar. So the Maggid tries to answer this, and he says, V'yesh leimer. So perhaps this can be understood. Al pi mashal ha'av, ha'oyev es b'nai. We're using the metaphor, for whatever reason, the metaphor here is a father who loves his son. It's maybe even it's more profound for a mother who loves a daughter. Maybe it goes beyond this even. That's why he specifically uses a father who loves his son. Because of the great son that he has, sheyesh le b'nai that he has for his son, nechkeka la'av tzuras ha'ben. So the image of the son is kind of engraved on his head. It's in his mind. Like I could see the child in front of him. So think about a time before we had photographs. Forget iPhones. We had FaceTime. Say people don't even, little kids don't even know what it means to speak on a telephone. My Chana, my daughter calls from Israel. If she's not on, she's like, look, I get the phone. Where is Mushki? Like, what's going on? What is this? This, don't you see things on phones? Right? But there was once a time, not only you couldn't see things live on a telephone conversation, once upon a time, there was no pictures. They didn't have it. They didn't. You knew what you saw. So the question is, did people remember? Did they remember how the loved ones looked? We didn't have a picture on the wall to remind ourselves of how loved ones looked. Did they remember? It's not so pushed. Here you have a father, he has a son, and he goes off on business. Not like today, where he calls every 2 weeks. Every 2 minutes. No, he's away. That's it. Off on a voyage. 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, he's away. Does he think about his child? How does he envision his child? What does he think of his child? He envisions the last time he saw his child. That searing image, that's what he brings to mind. That's in the mind. Whenever he thinks of his child, that's the image that comes to mind. And it's kamei shuem milafanav, as if he's standing there. When the baby is a baby, so what's the image in the father's mind? Of a baby. And when the kid grows up, so he thinks of the image of when he's bigger. I can't even remember what my children look like. They were babies, actually. Except I have pictures to remind me. If we didn't have pictures, we don't remember what our children looked like then. Remember what they look like now. We know them as they are now. That's the image we have. So we have an image in our mind without minus sans the pictures, which can remind us of what things were when we simply our picture, the picture in our minds, in our, the way we see things in our mind's eye changes. Now says the Maggid, v'zeh yadua, this is known, ki Yisrael olu b'machshava. So this is this euphemism, so obviously not literal, that says that Yisrael, the nation of Israel, are on God's mind, or they came into God's mind. God thought of them in his mind. Pirush, Shem tamid nechkokim b'machashava ho'al yena, that Hashem is always thinking of us. And the metaphor is, k'moisha ben chokok b'machashava soviv, the way the child is engraved in the mind's eye of his father. The father remembers, thinks of the child. When you say the child's name, the picture that comes to mind is the picture of the child. V'hine, kishaben miskasher b'maisav, when the child is doing well, behaving appropriately, v'toiv be'enei oviv, he's good in the eyes of his father, ha'maisim shaloi, meaning his actions, kach u'chokok b'machasheves oviv. So what is his father's imagery? What does his father think of? He thinks of my beautiful son, my nice daughter, my nice child, my good child. That's what he's thinking of. U'kishachas v'shalom lehepach, when things are the other way around, when the child has gone down a very bad path, he's a criminal, he's a drug addict, I don't know, the worst you could think of. So the chakika is also kach, then that's what he thinks of. You come to this parent who's having grief over their child's terrible ways, and you mention the name of the child, what does the parent think of? What does the parent see? Not when they want to, I want to remember my child when their child used to be a nice, good child. I'm remembering my child intuitively the way my child is now. That's the image that comes to mind. The last experience is the image that comes to mind. So if the child was lashing out at the parent and behaving terribly to the parent, that's the feeling the parent is left with. And it causes tremendous pain and angst. You know what they say? Kleine Kinder? Kleine Tzaras. Greise Kinder, Greise Tzaras. Right? So it's not so simple. The children could be the source of tremendous, tremendous elation, tremendous joy. Could be the source of tremendous grief. Could be tremendous heartache. I'm sure I shared this with you. Many years ago, there's a woman who was having trouble with her children. And she kept telling me she hates her children, and she would say terrible things about her children. So I finally said to her, why don't you just divorce them? She was driving me nuts. I said, just divorce your children. Leave me alone already. Just divorce your children. She said, what are you talking about? I'm like, you divorced your husband, divorce your children. Get rid of him. She says, Rabbi, they're my children. I said, then stop complaining. If they're your children, then stop hacking and chining and stop complaining and saying terrible things about them. So you do care about them. So stop it then. What's the point of you obsessing negatively over and wishing them bad things? They're your children. So you do care about them. Why kleine Kinder, kleine Tzaras, greise Kinder, greise Tzaras? Why? Because it's not possible for a normal human being to simply divorce himself and their children. Your children are always going to be a part of you. They're always going to be important. They're always going to take up an enormous amount of space on your hard drive. If it's good, then it's good. If it's not good, it's not going to be not good. He's not going to be ambivalent. People are not ambivalent towards their children. Children, never heard of them. Don't know who they are. Doesn't work like that. It's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Okay, what are you thinking of? When somebody asks you that question, what's the image in mind? Well, it depends what your children have been doing. Either it's a good picture or it's not a good picture. This is the meaning of the pasuk. Yeshayahu HaNavi laments the situation of the Jewish people, and he says, "Imrochatz Hashem es tzoyas b'nois tzion." If God is cleaning the excrement, he's changing diapers here, the daughters of Zion. In other words, you know, when a child soils himself, the child is soiled. What happens? What happens when the child soils his pants? What happens when the child vomits in his bed? The parents say, "Leave me alone. Figure it out yourself." What does a normal parent do? You go clean it up. What are you doing? This famous person is changing diapers? Yeah. He changes diapers for a living? No, it's his child. As your child, you have no problem cleaning and changing your diapers. Why? Because that's what parents do for their own children. So, kaviyachol, as if to say, Shashem yizbarach rochitz et atzmei, that it goes further. It sounds even in the pasuk that God is not just washing us of our soiled garments, but that God is as if metaphorically washing himself, mitzoyas b'nois tzion. In other words, it's as if the soiled nature of the children creates a soiling in the parent. It's as if God is soiled. God is mirochas etzoyas b'nois tzion. There's a way of understanding this, and at this point, the Maimon Rebbe broke down crying, where God has to wash himself. In other words, we make a difference. God is never ambivalent to the Jewish people. He never says, you're disobeying me? You exchange me for other gods and other... You're on your own. Let me know how that goes. No, God is always involved with us. And if we behave very badly, then God is, so to speak, impacted by that. He chooses to be impacted by that because he chooses that we should be his children. And therefore, whatever we're doing makes a difference. We can bring nachas to Hashem or chas v'shalom, the opposite. We can to the point that we can, as if soil, so to speak, God's imagery of us, and therefore God himself now has this angst, this soiled nature about us, and he has that soiled nature. He has to cleanse himself from the negativity. V'hini yadua, it's known, shekashiyotzu yisrael mimitzrayim, when the Jewish people left the land of Egypt or slavery behind, it was ku'ubar hanishmat merechemime, it was like a child who was just born, a child who just came out of the womb, or like an infant. Uki yadua, as it's known in many places, that golos is nimshol le'ibur, that the golos, the exilic reality of the Jewish people, is metaphorized as a form of gestation. The geula and redemption is nimshola leleda, is metaphorized as a birth. In simple terminology, when is the birth date of the Jewish nation? What day was the Jewish nation born?
Pesach.
Exactly, Pesach. And the Rebbe actually makes that many years later as a foundation for the notion of celebrating your own birthday. He says, because we celebrate our national birthday. We have triple layer cake. I mean, three layers of matzah. It's not exactly appetizing cake, a Pesach cake, but we're celebrating our national birthday. That's what it is. We decorate the matzah, decorate the cake, you have different things on top of it. It's an annual family meal, national family meal, celebrating our birth. That's what it's called. Pesach is Leidas Am Yisrael. And they have a reason that if we celebrate the birth of the nation, we could celebrate the birth of every individual of that nation. Pesach is the most powerful time for us because we were born as a nation. When you were born, it's a powerful time for you. Ukshabo al Yom, by the time they got to the sea, you'll be amazed about how much they progressed in 7 days. They were like a child who's been weaned. It's very quick, high-speed download. 1 week, they're already weaned. So Pesach, like a baby, born. A week later, already a toddler. They could speak a little, but they couldn't really figure out everything they were saying. We had the ability to speak a little bit. I know exactly what this means. My toddler could speak a little. I don't know everything she says, especially when she says it with a pacifier in her mouth. But even when she takes the pacifier out, I don't know everything she's saying. I know like 50%, 60, 70. My wife knows 90. I only know like 50 or 60. And there's a little bit of talking. V'zeh siba, that's the reason, sh'leihoyu yuchaylum leimer shido me'atzim. They couldn't sing on their own. 40 years later, they sang on their own. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have to lead them in song. But when he came to the Reed Sea, Moshe Rabbeinu said, now here's what to say. And he led them in song. Ella, Masha Amar Moshe, whatever Moshe told them, Anu Acharav. They were able to answer afterwards. So Moshe said, Oz. They said, Oz. Yashir, Yashir. Ashira, Ashira. They could sing along. Meaning they could verbalize, but they didn't have the ability to construct poetry and sentences or articulate themselves. They couldn't really speak, just like a toddler. This is the meaning of that. At the sea, he seemed like a lad. As Jewish people were at that time, that's what they saw in God. In other words, they saw, because God loves us, because we're his special children, so what happens is, when we see God, what are we seeing? We're seeing how God sees us. We're seeing how God envisions us. What were they really seeing? A reflection of themselves. So when God was thinking of us, we were a baby. So what did we see when we saw divinity? The reflection of what God saw in us. And then when we were a little older, we saw the reflection of what God saw in us, a little bit older. Kashabo l'mara. Mara was a stop before Mount Sinai. Mara was a place where the water was bitter. It says nimtikusham, the waters got sweetened there. V'zehu pirushki morim heim. The Maggid says an amazing thing. The typical pshat is the water was bitter. The water was bitter. But the Rambam says, it doesn't say ki morim hamayim. It says morim heim. What does morim heim mean?
They were bitter.
Yisrael hayadayim morim. The Jewish people were still bitter. Like a berry that's not ripe yet. We were bitter. We were complaining and kvetching. And we were spoiled brats. So we were bitter. And because we were bitter, we saw everything else as bitter. When you're bitter, everything tastes bitter. And then Nimtikusham, they were sweetened. So by the time we came, Kishabo al Har Sinai, by the time we came to Har Sinai, we already learned a thing or two. We already got over our terrible twos. We got over the complaining, the kvetching, the temper tantrums, the foolish bitterness. And now we were wise enough to start learning something. We came to Har Sinai, Hayo Oz Besoid Zaken. We were at that time in what's called the formula of maturity. Zaken doesn't mean old really, it means maturity. And as the Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, what is the meaning of Zaken? Zaken is an acronym or a conjunction of Zeshakana Chachma, the one who has acquired wisdom. So we were wise, not old, wise, the wisdom of experience. We did a lot of learning in those 7 weeks. By the time we finished those 49 days, you'd be amazed what we learned. That's why at Har Sinai, Nidma Lehem, he seemed kizokin, like somebody who was wise. Ritzayin Leimar says the Maggid, Mitzurasam Nechkakav Machshav El Yena. The way they were, that's the way God saw them. And because that's the way God saw them, because we were, so to speak, engraved in the divine psyche, so that's what we saw. When we saw divinity, we saw how God sees us. Mitzura Zokin, Kederech HaBen, Nechkakav Machshav El Yena, just like a child is engraved in the imagery of his father's mind. Kefi gdulasa yishlemusa, according to his own maturity, according to his own state of completion. This is the Torah of the Magid of Mizrach. So the Rebbe says, Mizem Muvan, from this we can understand. The way we behave in this world, from the lowest way of being soiled, where Rachas Hashem is soiled, b'nei sin, God has to, so to speak, verbally wash us or wash himself. Until the loftiest, most exalted kind of reality, b'nei Yisrael, not just a child, not just a young lad, mature, wise, with the wisdom of experience. So then the divinity that we receive comes in the same fashion. Huh?
It's like an individual.
It's like our relationship with God. And here it was on a national level. So when we're mature, what's the level of divinity we perceive? Same level, kazakin. Doesn't mean God looked like an old or young. Whatever that means in the metaphor. This goes from the level of the highest levels, most developed levels, to the soil diapers levels. The Magid is Medayik Umesef. He says, that we're actually as if we're, so to say, breaking the glass ceiling. We're going higher and higher. That the difference of how we are below is nechkakim, becomes engraved in the Machshava HaElyona. Now, it doesn't say it becomes pictured, it says it becomes engraved. And the Rebbe emphasizes the fact that the Magid shows this verbiage of Be'evet Shel Chakika. We know that when it comes to engraving, Chakika means, engraving means that the Tzura Sa'inyan, that the imagery, Shemichutzim Menu, Nechkekes Bei Gufa. Today we have these holograms. You know, you can get like, the companies give them out as kind of like gifts. You can get like a piece of lucite, and in the lucite, you can see the logo of the company or something else they wanted to give out. So it's not because you're seeing the ink of something foreign that was attached. You're seeing the way the plastic or glass itself was removed. You're seeing something, it comes from the substance itself. There isn't a foreign substance being applied. That is the substance. The sandblasting is on the glass itself, or on the lucite itself. Haino, that is to say, ba'atzmusei mohusei, in the essence of divinity. It's not as the images are being superimposed. The image is in the thing itself, meaning in God itself, godliness itself. Having these different images of young or wise. Now we'll understand why what's explained in the Maimer. What was our issue? Our issue was, if we're talking about Seviv Kolamin, talking about the highest levels, then how we get stuck talking about imminent levels of divinity? But the answer is exactly that. The first idea is means bringing forth a level of divine energy which bathes all worlds equally. Until we have a dwelling place for God in the lowest kind of reality, because we're making a difference. We're making an imprinture on the very deepest level of divinity. That's why. But then there's a second thing. The drawing forth of divine light as it follows a chain of descent, to souls and angels, and then to such point, which is the third example which wasn't talked about, to the congregation of Israel, you were asking this question, what do we benefit? Until it comes down even to us. And now our question was, hey, one second, if this is so important, if this results in the moving or stirring the essence of the divine psyche, then how does it get involved in superficial expressions of divinity? It's only Eira Mamala. And what's the answer? The answer is because when a Yid behaves a certain way, all the details of your behavior become engraved on the essence of divinity. The details. Details are Eira Mamala. And God reflects that back to you. The way you love is what's reflected back to you. The way you approach something, that's what gets back. God reflects it back to us. Therefore, this level of divine response can not only be something that stirs the deepest consciousness, if you will, or subconsciousness of divinity, atzmas umhus, the essence of God, but even it could be in a way that God is relating on an individual level to the point that it could even be dealing with tzoyas b'nei Sion, with the soiled diapers of the little girls of Zion, in yishal u'mazeh, something which is the dark side of things. It shouldn't be that way. Shagam sham yenirgish, that should also be felt, which that's the meaning of the pasuk hashmieni, I'm listening. Let me hear this. The chakika be'etzem mamash. So the question was, how do the details touch the essence? And now we have an explanation of how the details do touch the essence. And how the details, not only this broad, general, atmospheric kind of elevation where the atmosphere changes, but down into the little details, because what we do makes a world of difference in the essence of Hashem on both levels. And the Rebbe uses the Torah of the Magid to explain the notion of how it's not only Erev Seviv, but it also develops into Erev Amala, which it seems to me is like a radical departure from the typical Basilegani approach, because Basilegani is usually about Istalik Yikara. It's usually about the atmosphere, the atmospheric energy, Erev Seviv. And here the Rebbe is explaining to us, no, Basilegani is talking to us from the atmospheric all the way down into the details. Why? Because it comes from the essence of divinity. That's exactly the point, because the essence of divinity, everything comes from the essence. And that has to do with us being Hashem's special children and so on and so forth. And we will continue this, Bezrat Hashem, next week.
Kind of like the body and the cells. Like the body.